Today, as we continue on with the Lent series that you're in, we're going to look at a theme that is particularly difficult and really fun, actually. It's reconciliation, okay? We're going to talk about the fact that we have a gaping hole in our gospel. That's the title for today. And it's taken from a John Perkins quote. Anybody here know John Perkins? Read a little bit? Yeah. So he mentions this in a quote of his, and we're going to come back to that a little later in our sermon. But this idea of we have a gaping hole in our gospel, and it's around this idea of reconciliation. But before we get too deep, we're going to start with a little game, okay? I'm going to tell a few stories, and all you have to do is listen to the story. And then when something sounds like you've experienced this before, just put your hand up. Okay, and don't look around, see if everyone else is doing it. Just put your hand up if this sounds familiar. So the other day, I was driving along, and I was at a stoplight, and in front of me, there's a car with two bumper stickers. Well, there were a lot of them, but two really stuck out. One was a political bumper sticker, and one of those particularly like, I want to make you mad with my political statement bumper stickers, and then next to it was a Jesus-y bumper sticker. And all the hands go up. Yes, yes, absolutely. And I thought to myself, what an idiot. This is the problem with the church and the world today. You drank that Kool-Aid. What an idiot. And I like couldn't wait to get away from that car. Any hands now? Yeah, I know, right? Or maybe you've been at work, you got yelled at, or you had a bad day, or you were belittled by like your boss. And then you come home and you're grumpy, and the first person to say something, they get it, right? You yell, you say something, yep. And then that person in turn, what do? They give it to the next one, the sibling, or the other one. And pretty soon you're all like sitting at the table wondering how you got to Grumpy Town. You know, and it affects everybody. I see some hands. Yep. Mm-hmm. Maybe you had an argument with a friend, like a verbal argument with a friend or a loved one, and you're not speaking anymore. And you think to yourself, I know I said some things that were really, really not good. I didn't want to say those things. I shouldn't have said those things. I know I shouldn't have, but they kind of started it. Maybe they should apologize first. Few hands? Yeah, a few. Maybe you got up early and you showed up to church and the guy's pressing into places you don't want him to press into and you're like, dude, shut up. Don't raise your hand at that one. Just one more. Maybe you're walking down the aisle at the grocery store and someone down the aisle from you is completely different from you. Maybe they are somebody with a disability. Maybe they're someone who's houseless. Maybe they're someone of a different skin color or ethnicity. And you think to yourself something, and it pops right into your brain, and it's a stigma about that person. Yeah, I see some hands, thank you. It's something you know is not true. You wouldn't ever like choose to think this thing, but it's what comes up first. To the point that you're like afraid, or you think maybe I'll just like avoid and not go down that aisle, right? We do these things. We raise our hands for these things because we experience them. And it's because we have a problem with our humanness. As humans, we're really good at dividing from each other. We're really good at causing harm to each other. And these are just a few of the examples in how we participate in it. But if we, which we do, go home, watch the news, get on social media, and you'll be overwhelmed with images of war, of people fleeing homes, trying to find homes in new places. You'll see and hear about violence in our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces. Like, we seem, as humans, to be extremely good at this divisive thing. at this violence thing, at this causing harm to the other thing. And we kind of have a saying about it, like when we mess up in all those ways, it's kind of like, well, I'm only human. I'm only human. And we use it as the excuse to just go, ho-hum, let's just keep going. Let's just keep moving along, because I'm only human. Like, what can you expect from me? I'm just human. And so we have this problem with humanity, with our own humanness, that we're constantly, constantly in this self-protective mode where others become a threat to us. And so we act out of that place toward the other person. And it's really hard for us to see other people other than that, the way God sees them. That's one of our problems of being human, is we live here and we see each other and we think things about each other and we act to each other based on the way we see each other. If we went around this room, we would hear a ton of stories about how you've experienced this yourself. People have divided from you or you've participated. It's a real big problem. Scripture seems to give us a different picture of humanness, though. It paints this picture, even starting all the way at the beginning in the garden, that humans who were given the image of God would see the image of God in the other one. And we would live for each other's flourishing. We would care enough to do everything necessary for the other person to have thriving and beauty and wholeness and completeness. And we would do that work. And we would not be afraid of the other because they would live that back to me. And we could be completely unashamed with each other and before God. And then we get this picture of heaven. And in heaven, there's not even going to be any harm done to one another. There won't be violence or sadness or harms in those things. And that's a beautiful picture. It's here that's the problem, in the in-between. It's here where it's hard to see each other as God sees us. It's here where we choose division, because here it's harder. Here we have things in our way. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 20 today. And this passage gives us a different picture of humanity, a different way to be human. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." And just a quick pause before we continue. We get to see each other in a new way because of what Christ did for us. Because he lived and died and was reconciled for us. And because our old is put away and the new is here, because we are new humans, Christ, the new Adam, the new human, lives out new humanity, and he invites us to do the same. And he says, not only do I invite you to, but it's possible. And Paul is saying, and so we no longer view each other the way the world views each other. So we don't have to divide from each other. We don't have to do those things anymore. It will change everything about how we live with each other because we no longer view each other that way. And we once viewed Christ that way, as the one we were separated from and seemed kind of okay with that. But now that we are reconciled to him based on what he's done for us, we no longer view him that way. To continue, it says, "And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling himself to the world, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are the reconciled to God ones. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's new humanity. We are the reconciled to God ones, and it changes everything. And it says, so we can even be reconciled to each other because we know who we are. So we no longer live the old thing that isn't us because it's not us anymore. We are the reconciled to God ones. And that means we should have congruency in how we treat each other. Because if our life and our actions and our view of the other isn't congruent with being the reconciled to God ones, we have a problem. Jesus says he gave us his mission and his ministry and his message of reconciliation. And I want to take just a brief moment to look at how Jesus did those things. What was his ministry of reconciliation? What was his message of reconciliation? What did it look like? The first thing is Jesus was 100% always unified with the Father. Even when he's sitting in the garden and he's tempted to see humans from a worldly perspective. Why should I die and drink this cup for them? What's the point? When he's tempted to view it in a different way, he looks to the Father and he says, not my will but yours. He's always unified with the Father. He doesn't have to be reconciled to the Father. He's always been in unity with him. And because of that unity, he can then live out reconciliation and peace and shalom for everyone. Jesus lived reconciled to us, even when we were not reconciled. He lived it out. When the religious sought to kill him, he stood firm, but he loved. He was patient. He corrected. When the world said that the leper was untouchable, he hugged him. When the world said that the tax collector was sinful and awful, he invited them to his table. When the world said that women were of a lower status, he brought them into his inner circle. He lived not by the ways we saw each other. He completely changed it. He lived the way he sees us. And he lived it out. When his friend betrays him with a kiss, he still loves. When he gets spit upon, he loves. He continues to go to the cross. He continues to love. He continues to live out reconciliation through the darkest of things, the hardest of experiences. I see a bumper sticker and I'm ready to give up. And he is going through much harder things and choosing love and reconciliation. I can probably handle the bumper sticker, but honestly, I don't know what's gonna happen on the way home. I might see it again. Like, that's how fickle I am. That's how fickle it is to be here as a human. I know these things to be true, but the experience of them feels so far outside of my grasp. But for Jesus, it wasn't. He constantly was committed and lived it out. When they cast lots over his clothes, he looks down and he prays for them and he says, forgive them. When they taunt him and he's on the cross, he could come down, he could save himself. He stays the course for them. We do see Jesus getting a little angry sometimes, right? He flips some tables. He tells people hard things. He shows up when they're ready to stone someone and he turns it around on them. Was he being rude? Was he causing division? The problem was the division was already there. And the people he was mad at were the people who were convinced they were reconciled to God, the people who were convinced they were okay, and yet their lives didn't show it. And he'd flip the table and he'd scream and he'd yell because he wanted them to see that there's a problem when there's a gaping hole in your gospel. that's not okay. And I want to show you. So I'm going to flip, I'm going to scream, I'm going to do whatever, and I'm going to love you till you get there. Because it's that important. It matters that there's a hole in that thing. So Jesus has this message of reconciliation, and he tells people what? Love your neighbor. Not just like yes, it's every neighbor, but specifically, let me tell you a story about the one you could not be neighbors with. The one in which you see that Samaritan person and only see stigma. Let me show you how he actually is the one that loves his neighbor. He tells you to love your enemy. He says things like, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. These are not the way the world sees things. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm saying don't even be angry with your brothers, or you'll be guilty of judgment. He says, forgive 70 times seven times. Every time we turn around, Jesus is talking about his message of reconciliation. He's helping us become the new humans. He's saying, I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna live it out, I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to constantly remind you. Because I want you to be the new humans. I want you to be the ones that this world needs. This world hurts. This world is divided. And this world needs you to be the people I'm making you to be. We know that. We want that too. And Jesus is inviting us to it. Our passage in Corinthians gives us a hope and a promise that we can be that kind of human. The John Perkins quote that I said, that I said I'd come back to, he says, there's a gaping hole in our gospel when we preach a gospel that leaves us believing that we can be reconciled to God, but not reconciled to our brothers and sisters who don't look like us. His story goes, if you haven't read his story, you should go read it. It's tremendous. He was a young boy in Mississippi as a young black boy, raised by sharecroppers. He went away. When he came back as a pastor, he began working for equality in the 1960s. People hated him for it. He had a couple of young men who he was working with and training them up in how to work for this, and they got arrested. So he's with his youth group and his own kids in the youth bus, and they cross state lines to go to the place where they're being held. But it turns out it was a bit of a trap. And so they beat him, and they arrest everyone else. And they beat him mercilessly, at one point putting a fork up his nose. And he says, and I laid there while they were killing me, and I thought I was going to die, and I was bargaining with God. But then I looked in their eyes, and they didn't look human anymore. And then he thought to himself, something along the lines of, maybe that's my eyesight. I've had hate in my eyes too before. I've had anger there. So he knew what it looked like. And he said, when I get out of here, God, if you let me live, I want to live a life of reconciliation to all people. He understood in that moment there was a hole in his own gospel. Isn't that crazy? But he's like, it needs to wrap around every part of us, and it needs to be everything we live for. God can change even the views of my eyes to those people. I think one of the issues we have with this idea of reconciliation is that we aren't always convinced it's a problem. We aren't always convinced it's something that needs fixed. Like, Portland has a bit of a pothole problem. Yeah. There's one on Burnside on the way to my job. And I know where it's at. So I scoot over. I accommodate the pothole. There's a hole in the road. I shouldn't accommodate that, but I do because I don't want my car to have a hole in it, right? So I accommodate and I move over. When I can't because there's cars there and I hit the thing, I'm like mad, right? Why aren't we fixing this thing? We don't really think it's that big of a problem, apparently. We're not fixing them, right? That's kind of how we treat the holes in our gospel. We accommodate for them. We know where they're at. When we hit them, I get yelled at, I yelled at someone else, I'm like, But then I'm just like, next time, just avoid it. And I'm never thinking about fixing it. Never thinking about changing it. And when I do, I think about Jesus as like pothole filler. Let me just stick you in here, patch you down a little bit, we'll be good to go. Jesus fills the potholes from the inside out, though. He's talking about a heart change. He's talking about a perspective change. He's talking about a sight change. He's talking about his Spirit and himself in you, helping you become the new human you're supposed to be. And in that space, he fills the potholes from the inside out. Our job is to say, yes, please. But I don't know if he fills all of them when we don't think it's a problem. So sometimes he has to flip the table. Sometimes he has to convince us it's a problem before he fills it in. I want to go to a passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Jesus tells the disciples that are around him and are at a festival that are ready to worship and sacrifice some animals. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation takes precedence over worship. That's what he's saying. As we go through Lent and we're preparing, that's the kind of thing Lent is. It's preparing us for true worship of our King. So we walk through things like repentance because there's a hole in our gospel that says sin is okay in my life and I don't root it out. So Lent says, no, it's not. And Lent reminds us to do the practice of repentance. It has us remember our past so we can walk into the future. It has us reflect and be contemplative on what God and Christ has accomplished. And it has us look at this amazing thing, reconciliation. How is it we can come to Easter as one who doesn't see the problem with their gaping hole in their gospel? But we do. And so Lent prepares us so that that's not the case. Lent is a season where we walk through and say, that's unacceptable. And like Jesus, who's saying, leave your animal before you sacrifice to me. Most of the people there were probably from Galilee, and that would have been a 3 days journey. On the way, they would have bought an animal to sacrifice. And Jesus says, just drop it and travel back 3 days. Because worship is an act of the reconciled to God ones. That's who worship God. The people who are reconciled to him are the ones who worship him. It's an act of that. And he goes, you are declaring with your worship that you are reconciled to me. But you have something to get right with me. I need you to get right with me by going and getting right with them. I need you to get right with me by going and getting right with them. That's a hard teaching. It's a really hard teaching. One, I don't always practice. And so I'm grateful for Lent. I'm grateful for these passages that remind me what God's doing in me, and to give myself to it, and to say, yes, I want to be that new human. I really do, and I need your help to do it. And I do fail to see people the way I should, and sometimes I fail, and sometimes I hurt and cause harm, and I don't want to. I need you. I need you, God. So I need to go get right with you, don't I? By going and getting right with some people. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think Jesus is talking about people who are actively in an abusive situation. That's you or a loved one. Jesus knows that experience. He lived it. I don't think you have to go get right with God to see him. I think he's with you, and I think he wants your safety. This passage seems to be calling out the person who has caused the harm. Jesus is not an offender. So when we are one, it's contrary to who we are in him. And he says, go get right by fixing the offense you've caused. That's who he's talking to. And unfortunately, that's many of us. I want to end with a little bit of a reflection on what we heard. We've been given a tremendous gift, reconciliation to God himself. That's an amazing gift. We know we have it. We talk about it. We love it. It's why we show up here, because of that gift of reconciliation. We should praise and worship and thank God for that gift, because it is tremendous and it changes everything. And we've been given a ministry. You ever wonder what God wants you to do, how to do it, where to do it, what he's calling you to? Reconciliation. To live out your identity as the reconciled one. That is an important, important ministry. We live in an age of distrust. We live in an age of arguing at each other over problems and things and politics and issues. We live in an age where that's the first response we're told to have, but not us. Because something's changed in us. And when you act in that old way, pause. Even if it's 5 steps into acting the old way, if it's 10, stop! And tell yourself, that's not me anymore. I have a different ministry. And we have a message. A tremendous message that's been given to us. Reconciliation. We go into the world with a message that says you can be reconciled to God too. Jesus died for you too. That's a hard message to give in an environment like we live. Because sometimes it's interpreted as the thing that causes the division. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of sometimes convinced that it does cause harm when I go out and I evangelize, and it's the absolute thing that the world needs. Sometimes I myself wrestle with that thing. But here's what we need to know. We're not going in with a message that says, you're bad, God hates you. We're going in with a message that says, God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you so that you could know him too. We go with a message that says, you can be reconciled to God. He will embrace you. He will hug you. You can be his. We go with a message that says, and that's not just a personal thing, it changes the way we live in the world. A message that says, Jesus has reconciled himself to you so you can live the peace and the unity that you so desperately want for this world. If we have that message, then our lives need to be more congruent. Let's work on that. Let's do that thing. Let's be more in line with that message and that ministry and that gift. I have a prayer for us today. The worship band's going to come back up, and then we'll come down to the table. Once the worship begins and the table will be open for you. I'm going to say a prayer as we close, but I want to say one last thing about this table and what it represents. Jesus' blood shed. Jesus' body broken. That's what purchased this new life. The new human, the one who calls us to this thing, this is how reconciliation happened. It is costly, but it's that important. It's that important. As we come to this act of worship, as ones reconciled, might you take a moment to think about those places that can be more in line, more congruent, and allow Christ in you, the Spirit in you, to fill that pothole from the inside out, and just give yourself to that which he's telling you, to that which he's working in you. And our prayer today is simple. Close your eyes with me. You can say this prayer with me, just in agreement. Dear Jesus, help me to live out who I am now. Dear Jesus, help me not to see others as the world sees them. Jesus, help me to be your new kind of human.